Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with your people. Thank you, Lord, that in this time of turmoil for the nation of Israel when they were in exile, you had some of the people that we think of today as being famous prophets, whether it's Daniel or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. They were ministering during this time as the city of Jerusalem and as the nation had went into exile. Lord, we know that you do call us in the Psalms to not be shaken, and we just sang about it. But Lord, there are situations that we go through, maybe not being thrown into lions' dens, but there's times when our faith and our hearts do feel unsteady and shaken. And so as we look at Daniel tonight, I just pray that you would encourage us that in the same way that you were with him in the circumstances that he faced, that you were with us in the ones that we face. And we ask that you would instruct us through your word and through your spirit. Amen. Apple, they make phones. I guarantee you that the 17th version of the iPhone is, they've worked out all the problems. It's gotten better. It's going to be fine. I would also tell you that Windows 11 is definitely going to be better than Windows 10. Way better than Windows 7. Right? Right? It's going to happen. I'm pretty confident that the next car that you get is going to last longer and be better than the car that you have now. For some of you, you're really hoping that that's the case, right? I'm pretty confident that the next Star Wars film will be better. I also think that Nacho Libre 2, if they ever make it, will be just as good as Fletch 2, Cars 2, Highlander 2, Jaws 2, and many of the other two films. You're like, was there a Jaws 2? They needed to have a second Highlander? What was going on in the first one that was... We've probably all experienced that, where the next edition of the book series that we're reading, or the video game that we've enjoyed, or the novelist that we thought was amazing, we're like, the next album is going to be amazing. And we end up being disappointed. But what I can guarantee you is that my efforts, as I seek to become Brett Tatko 2.0, are going well. But last 2 years, 2003 and 2004, I went to the gym almost 3 days a week for 2 years. And I would like you to think that 2005 has been the same story. It hasn't been, right? 2003 was good, and 2004 was good, and 2005... I'm beginning to wonder, like, why am I paying for this gym membership? We've all experienced that, even in our own lives, as we've strived to bring about maybe New Year's resolutions or other things that we're going to do to improve ourselves. We're like, the next version of us, Brett 3.0, that's going to be the one that is going to have all of the issues and the kinks worked out. Instead, what we tend to resonate with is what we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, that there's degradation of something over time, right? The golden head gave way to a silver body, gave way to bronze legs, gave way to clay. And as we think of the trajectory of our country, of our world, and maybe some of the things that you've tried to carry out in your life, that makes sense to us. That's the story that we know. Like, yes, that feels true. And so that concept that was cast into Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the stone that wasn't hewn from human hands, that's the thing that feels odd to us. As we grapple with the reality that God is trying to convey that his kingdom will be different, that's where we kind of wonder, like, will it be? Because if there's anything that we've seen as we studied the book of Kings in past years at BSF, we saw the kingdom of Israel degrade. We saw the kingdom of Judah degrade. we've seen, and we're seeing, we're getting snapshots of different kings in the Assyrian Babylonian Empire, where it starts off with Nebuchadnezzar, and then it moves to Belshazzar, and then it moves to Darius, and we're seeing that degrade. And so that notion of things degrading, that feels normal to us. And the reality, friends, is that God is trying to help us understand that his kingdom is different because he's different. His kingdom is different because his king will be different. And the reality that I think we can begin to learn as we look at Daniel chapter 5 and chapter 6 tonight is that God is going to succeed in ways that others have failed. God is going to succeed in ways that other people have failed. And so let's go ahead and take a look at two of the kings tonight. We're going to look at Daniel 5. We're going to see a king portrayed for us in that passage. His name is Belshazzar. And in Daniel chapter 6, I don't do an outline over there, but Vicky does. In Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at another king named Darius. And we're going to see how Daniel interacts with both of these two men in ways that are holy and set apart, because Daniel is a servant of the Lord. So Daniel chapter 5, you may have read about this in Sunday school, or maybe not, but there was a king, his name was Belshazzar, and we're wondering, like, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? I'll talk about the historical timeline of kings in a little bit, but we just jump right in Daniel 5, verses 1 through 4. There's a huge party that Belshazzar is having. It seems like he's having this party while the Medo-Persian army is outside of his city. Like, there's a war going on. And he's like, I know what to do. Big party, wine. Let's get it done. And so we read about this party, and apparently this party was so good, the wine was so good, that Belshazzar said, get out the holy things from the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away. And the people began to drink wine. And what did they do with the holy things from the temple of God? They said, let's engage in some idolatry. That's going to work out fine for us. And so we see that they drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and I guess bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And then we see immediately the writing, the fingers, the hand appears in verses 5 through 9. And it does seem like Belshazzar is pretty shaken by this. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. Like, if you were at home one day, like, watching TV, and all of a sudden there was writing that appeared, like a disembodied hand that wrote on your wall, like, it'd be freaky, but, like, Belshazzar is shaken to his core, right? And some of the descriptions that we get, his color change, his limbs give way, his knees knock together, and he wants to figure out, like, what does this mean? It's not clear if the words were unintelligible. Is this like we've read in the New Testament, there's the notion of speaking in tongues. Maybe this was writing in tongues. It was like a mystery language that couldn't be read. Or perhaps the words were understood, but the meaning was the part that was unclear. But it seems that the queen, and it seems like this is the queen mother, not necessarily the person that Belshazzar was married to, Belshazzar seems to have no idea who Daniel is. But the queen mother has not forgotten. She makes reference to your father, and it possibly means your predecessor. But the queen remembers Daniel, and she encourages for Daniel to be called in and to offer his interpretation in the way that he did in the past. And she's super confident. She's like, bring Daniel in. He will do it. Now, what I will say to you is Babylon was a turbulent political place. Nebuchadnezzar's reign, we think, lasted about 45. This is all from Wikipedia, people. So, like, again, they got nothing but the good stuff there. So Nebuchadnezzar had probably roughly a 45-year reign. At the end of the 6 years following his reign, there were three separate kings that sort of came and went very quickly. It's believed that Belshazzar actually usurped the throne. He organized a plot, he usurped the throne, and he said, guess who's going to be king? My dad. His name was Nabonidus. Now, for whatever reason, Nabonidus decided that the best way for him to be king was to be in exile in some foreign area, and so Belshazzar effectively ruled in his place. There was another queen that was ruling at the same time. So Nabonidus was the true king. Belshazzar was a crown prince or a crown regent, and he was the person that was in Babylon operating as king. And it's believed that this usurped kingdom that Belshazzar inaugurated lasted about 17 years. And history does tell us that Belshazzar and Nabonidus were the last official Mesopotamian kings, but before the reign of Cyrus and Darius, who we'll read about next. But whether Nebuchadnezzar was the father of Belshazzar or whether he was the predecessor, it seems that Daniel had been forgotten. All the ways that Daniel served the kingdom, all the characteristics that were called upon by the queen mother, his excellent spirit, his wisdom, his ability to give interpretations, his ability to solve problems, were not the characteristics that Belshazzar had. And so it tells us about his character, about Belshazzar's character, the kind of man that he was. But he did listen to the queen. He called in Daniel. And we can tell that Belshazzar is no Nebuchadnezzar just by how Daniel interacts with him. He offers him number three in the kingdom. Maybe after, you know, there'd be like Nabonidus, then it'll be Belshazzar, and then Daniel. And Daniel's basically like, not interested. I'm not interested in what you have to offer, but I will offer the interpretation. And Daniel goes on to do that. And as he interprets the handwriting, we realize that it's three words, or four words, two repeated phrase, mene, mene, tekel, parson. These are words that would have been understood in the language of the time, Akkadian or Hebrew. They would have understood these words, but they probably didn't understand the meaning, and Daniel interprets them. He basically says to Belshazzar, your days are numbered. The days of your kingdom is numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting. I mean, that one smarts a little bit, doesn't it? And then finally, the last word, Perez or Parsan, your kingdom will ultimately be divided. And what we read about as the narrative continues is that Belshazzar is true to his word. He puts a robe on Daniel, he puts a gold chain on him, he makes him number three in the kingdom. It really didn't matter because his reign was going to end very soon. God was true to his word as well. And the reign of Belshazzar came to a sudden end when Belshazzar was killed. When the Persian army or the Medo-Persian army finally invaded the city of Babylon. I think the reality is that there's two things we can think about here. Is that number one, Belshazzar had the responsibility for these holy items, for these holy things. He was caring for not only the exiles, the holy people, but he also had been given these holy vessels that were used in the worship of God in the temple. And Belshazzar chose to show disdain to certainly the vessels. And who knows what the plight had been for the people. We aren't told that in the reign of Belshazzar. We know that for all the wisdom and virtue and ways that Daniel helped in the kingdom in the past, Belshazzar was not interested. And he set aside a great counselor that was available to him. And we're beginning to see the reality of that vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar of the kingdom degrading over time. Friends, the reality is that God does not degrade over time. God does not degrade over time. If you're like me, you might have in different places, maybe at your parents' house. When you go to your parents' house, they have like old photographs, not digital photographs. Not like those photographs are 128 by 80, where they're really tiny, like not old digital photographs, but like old paper photographs. Have you ever seen those? Have you seen pictures of those? I got a couple of hands out there. Like if you have really old photographs, right, what do you have to do with them to protect them? You got to get like, it's got to have acid-free paper. Don't touch them. They got to be in the thingy. And then keep them out of the light. Don't let a lot of light get on them because like once these babies are gone, like they're gone, man. We can't get them back. So if you have old photographs, you know, you got it in a cool, dry place. So like you're trying to figure out like where in the house is it cool and dry? Probably not the bathroom. But there's other places in the house where you can look at these. And maybe, you know, when you go over to your grandma's house or your dad's house and they get the photos out, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe we're looking at the photos again. Seriously? Do I need to see the photos again? Do I have to do this again? I began to wonder in my own life sometimes, I want to sort of treat God like old photos. I'm like, you know what, Lord, I need you to make it my entire life. Like, I'm gonna be around, like, maybe another, like, 25, 30 years. So, like, I'm going to need to keep you in a box and just get you out on Sundays. I don't want to handle you too much. You know, I don't want to spoil you. I don't want to spoil you, Lord. Other times when I, you know, maybe I am getting out the God photographs, I'm like, oh my gosh, here we go again. Here we go again. And I have a tendency in my own life to be able to want to take my relationship with the unique, unchanging, unending Lord of the universe and be like, Lord, you're just kind of like old photographs. Have you ever done that? Have you experienced that in your own life where you sort of want to keep the Lord at arm's length, keep him in a box where it's dark? Maybe people won't realize that you have a relationship with the unique Lord of the universe. I think we can approach God that way. And I think that this is a reminder that God gives you and I, for those of us that have relationships with him, he sets us apart as being holy. We are the holy cups. We are the holy vessels. And the Lord has a way that he wants us to be used in his kingdom and in his worship. And sometimes we're like, whatever, Lord, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And our temptation, and my temptation, is to misuse the holy thing that I am to the Lord. And so what does it look like for you and I to be used in the way that God wants us to be used? How does God want to use you to draw people in to worship him, to worship his son, to be part of his kingdom? What is that going to look like for you and I, not to be at a drunken party filled with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God as God goes, sends us out into the world to draw people to himself? Let's move on. Daniel 6. The next king is called Darius. And we would like to think that Darius is going to break the mold, that he's going to be a different kind of king. And he starts off well. He begins to reorganize his kingdom. He was going to have 120 satraps, and satraps rule over, I looked this up on the internet, they rule over land, which was known as the satrapy, which I sort of feel like is cheating to use the name of the thing that they're going to rule over in the name. It's sort of confusing, right? It's like, I don't know. I just thought it was funny. So there was 120 satraps that ruled over parcels of land. They would have then reported. Darius was like, hey, three guys will be in charge. I'll have three people in charge. I'll be over the three officials. And the king would not suffer any loss. Because if you were the king, you had a table. And at your table, people would come and eat. And you had to have, like, you know, like Belshazzar had a big party with wine and food. Your satrapies would provide you with food and with wine and with animals. And so the king couldn't suffer any loss. And so someone had to keep track of all that. And so those three officials were going to make sure that the king suffered no loss. Now, Daniel was a stinker. He was a problem. Daniel was upright. He couldn't be bribed. He couldn't be bought. Nobody found any fault with him, but we couldn't bribe the guy either. How about I give you three sheep and we write down on my ledger that I'm good with the king? How about we do a deal? No, if you had to bring the king seven sheep and $12, Daniel was like, you're going to have to bring seven sheep and $12. And he did such a good job of administering the kingdom that Darius was like, hey, you know what I'm going to do? One dude, Daniel, over all the satraps. And I will not suffer any loss. If you read through some of the things about Daniel, there should have been echoes, right? Here's what they said about Daniel, some of the things. He had an excellent spirit. They could find no ground of complaint or any fault because he was faithful. There was no error in him. And then the other officials like, we can find no ground for complaint against Daniel. Daniel should sort of remind us of Jesus. And we're gonna see that Daniel is sort of a precursor. If we're wondering, like, what is Jesus gonna look like as a king? What is Jesus going to look like as he rules over God's kingdom? Daniel has some of those character traits of what it's gonna look like. Daniel is a precursor to what Jesus is gonna look like. And we really see that here when he goes into the lion's den, there's a stone that goes over it, and the stone is sealed. Like, who else got sealed in a thing with a stone and then it was marked with a ring? There's going to be parts of Daniel that are going to echo and resonate and show us what is it that Jesus is going to look like. God's using those patterns in the Old Testament to help us understand what is the character of God going to look like when he comes in human form as Jesus. So if you sort of see some things or read some things, you're like, that sounds like something they say about Jesus, and it's about Daniel, it probably resonates. Now, if Vicky was here and if we went through the passage, she would want you to notice that there's a whole up-down thing going on. Okay? It happens the first time in chapter 10 or verse 10. Daniel went up to his chambers and then down to pray. So there's an up-down literary thing that goes on throughout this passage. So when Vicky's here next time, when we do Daniel 6 again, she'll do it. It'll probably be like in 12 years. So when we do it again, come back. And you can hear Vicky's take on Daniel 6. But just know that literarily, there is some brilliance in the writing, up and down, up and down. People go, they go down into the, you know, they get cast into the thing and they come up. And so there's an up-down pattern that's here. So if you were like, hey, there's an up-down pattern, you're definitely right. But what we're going to see exposed is Darius's weakness in verses 6 through 9. Flattery from his officials brings about a very foolish decree. You know, he probably thinks like, yeah, great, everybody will worship me for 30 days. Yeah, no problem. Not an issue. But we know that it was malicious. We know that there was ill intent. Daniel keeps on praying, verses 10 through 13. He's immediately turned in. He's immediately caught. And unfortunately, in verses 14 through 15, Darius wants to be able to undo the decree and undo the sentence on Daniel's life, but he's powerless to overcome and undo his own edict. He's been outmaneuvered by his counselors who wanted to find a way to discredit Daniel. Ultimately, as Daniel is taken into the lion's den in verses 16 through 18, Darius just calls upon Daniel's God. Daniel, may the God who you serve save you, because as the king, I can't. I'm a powerless king. Daniel, the king goes home, Darius goes home, has a difficult night. He's thinking about Daniel in the lion's den. I love this, verse 19, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the lion's den. Who else gets up at the break of day and runs to the tomb, right? Doesn't it have resonance with Jesus? It just kind of resonates. Like when we see John and Peter running to the tomb, we see Darius running to the tomb. There's just these patterns that God has that he likes to repeat in scripture. And this is one of the great stories that does this. We find out that Daniel was fine. God had closed the mouths of the lions Daniel's brought up. And it wasn't the lions weren't hungry. They hadn't found a bunch of delicious wildebeests. They were hungry. And as the officials are thrown in, the officials are killed. The remarkable part of this section is how it ends. This is the decree that Darius makes. Again, we're seeing this foreign, potentially pagan king saying the following. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So, like, I mean, this is amazing. Like, this is spot on. Like, if you're wondering, like, what is the kingdom of God like? Darius has just spoken to you true words about it. I was thinking about my grandmother. Her name is Pearl. She was my dad's mom and used to always enjoy visiting with Pearl. She made great, she used to call them piggies. They were meatloaf wrapped around, no, cabbage wrapped around meatloaf. I don't know what, there might be a different name for them. Gwumpkies is what Polish people call them. Grandma called them piggies. So I grew up thinking like, we're having piggies. We're going to grandma's house having piggies. But as she got older, one of the things that would you'd go to visit her, she's lived in Florida, I'd walk into her house, I'd be there for about a minute and a half, and she'd be like, when are you going to come and see me again? I'm like, dude, Grandma, I just got here. Like, I just got here. When are you going to come and see me again? As I've aged a little bit, I understand what she means. Because one of the things that we experience in this life that's a standard for us is that everything comes to an end, doesn't it? I've experienced more and more endings the longer that I've been alive. The grade school that I went to is no longer a grade school. The 1972 Volkswagen Karmann Ghia that I used to drive around when I was in high school came to an end. People in my family, their lives have come to an end. Season 10 of The Office was the end. Just ended. It was over. Most of the things that I've done at my job have all come to an end, right? All the projects that I've done and things that I've done, they've all ended. And what my grandma understood is that everything that she has experienced in this world always came to an end. And she wanted to know, when's the next good time going to start? When's the next beginning going to start? And that's what she wanted to know, because she had seen so much of her life end. And so it's shocking to have this sense that there is a coming kingdom that will never end. I mean, we just don't know what that's like. We don't even have like places for that. Like Nebuchadnezzar might have been a great king, but his reign was 45 years. Darius might have been a great king, but his reign was limited. All this stuff that we're reading about in Darius and Babylon, and it's ended. It came to an end. Daniel's life ended. Darius's life ended. Everything ended. But yet, there's a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will never end. And we're trying to understand that in light of the temporal nature of this world. And so, I don't know, how does that give you hope? To know that there is something that is coming that will be good and it won't end. And we won't have an election. There won't be a new king. The good time that we're in will just last forever. And it won't be something where half the country is like, oh, it's amazing. And the other half the country is like, oh, it sucks. No, it'll be good. Because the Lord has declared that it will be good. And it will keep going. And it will keep going. And it won't end. And we will get to not live in fear like my grandma did. When are you going to come and see me again? Because I know, we know in this world things end. But in the heavenly kingdom, it won't end. And I think these words are captured for us to give us hope. We're about to go into some crazy visions, Daniel's visions of what's coming. And we might be like, Lord, when is this vision and dream going to end? And the Lord's like, there's an end, because my kingdom is going to come. And I will establish my king, who we know his name now, we know who he is. And Daniel is here to give us hope for what's yet to come, for what's coming, because it will truly never end. We've come to the end of the night. I can't keep going forever. But we'll be back next week. Let me pray for us, and we'll let you guys go. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can look forward to a kingdom that will never end, to joy and work and purpose that won't be fleeting. Lord, I pray that until then, you give us your word, you give us your spirit, you give us the promise of restoration in your Son to get us ready for that time. And I pray, Father, that you would help us understand what does it look like to be a good servant of you while we're waiting to see what your unending kingdom will look like. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.